Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we began a discussion about heaven. How often do you think about heaven? How often do you consider the life of the world to come? The life that is ours after we leave this life. The life that is ours, moreover, after Jesus returns in glory to restore all things. How often do we think of heaven's ways? How often do we think of heaven's agenda? Last week we considered what brings joy in heaven as Jesus told those stories, those parables of a lost sheep and a lost coin and even a lost son. And how when one sinner returns and repents, there is great rejoicing in heaven. And we have the opportunity to share in that joy. Today, as we consider God's Word, we have the opportunity to consider what is valued in the sight of heaven. What's heaven's agenda regarding the stuff of our life? Now, in the Scriptures, there are many places where Jesus talks about how to handle possessions, how to handle the stuff of this life. And the more that we understand our role as stewards, as managers of that which is ultimately God's, but which He gives us to care for, the more we will understand the opportunities before us to manage those things to the glory of God, to the good of our neighbor, and ultimately for our own good. So often, I'm convinced that the reason people don't get excited about being managers of stuff, and the reason so often that they don't consider the importance of the stuff of this life, is they believe that it simply doesn't matter, that it's going to pass away. On one hand, that is true. Jesus is clear that the stuff of this life passes away. Our wealth passes away. Our possessions pass away. However, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter how we handle those things in this life. In fact, Jesus says that's of great importance, how we handle the stuff of this life in preparation for the life of the world to come. Even though stuff passes away, we can use it to the glory of God. We can use it for the good of our neighbor in a way that brings true blessing, even eternal blessing. To help his disciples, his followers, get a better understanding of this teaching, he teaches throughout the Scriptures, but he also gives us this particular parable that we heard in Luke chapter 16, which I believe is one of the more difficult parables to wrap our minds around in the Gospels. A manager has been found to be squandering his master's possessions. He's been put in charge of his master's estate and evidently is not doing a terribly good job. So his job is called for. The master comes to him and says, get the books ready, hand them over, because you're no longer going to be manager. The manager panics. What am I going to do? I'm losing my job. I've had an office job my entire life. I'm not strong enough to go into manual labor. I can't become a construction person. I can't do it. He says, begging's beneath me. I can't lower myself to that level. What am I going to do? And then the light bulb goes on and things get kind of interesting. He quickly calls in those who owe money to his master. And as a first century hearer is listening to this parable, they can probably understand the scenario. It's very likely that what they're picturing is a wealthy individual who owns lots of property. And the reason that these other individuals owe him money is it's basically rent. He's been renting out his fields. They've been farming those fields, and their share of the rents that they pay back to the master are these things that they're talking about. For example, 100 measures of oil. If your field produces, your olive grove produces, this is the rent that you pay back to the master. That's what's owed. Or the person who grows wheat, they would owe a certain amount of that wheat back to the master as basically their rent for using the field for that year. So that's kind of the scenario that's going on. Now you can imagine this manager calling in these individuals who've been farming the master's land and who owe them a share of the crop at the end of harvest time. And you can almost imagine maybe some of the stories that are going on. First of all, we're told that he calls them in quickly. And maybe the story goes something like this, you know, hey, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad that you came in today. I just wanted to share something with you. I've been talking to the master about you and how great you are as a tenant. You've been doing such a great job in the field. Your harvest has been fantastic. You've been such an asset to the community. Your family is beautiful. And I've been kind of sharing with the master just how wonderful it is that you are one of his renters. And we wanted to think of something together that perhaps would show our appreciation to you. And then it hit me. I gave the master this idea. What if we give him a little bit of debt forgiveness? The master liked it. He went for it. So here is your special deal today. You owe the master 100 measures of oil. Guess what? Now you owe 50. Write it down in your book. And he calls in the guy who owes the wheat, says the same thing. Guess what? Today, we have a special deal for you. You owe not 100 measures of wheat, you owe 80. Write it down in your book. These people go away elated. Their bill has been cut. They, you know, walk away knowing that they'll be able to keep more of their harvest for themselves. And this is going to work out perfectly for them. And of course, it's going to work out really well for the manager. And this is the reason why. The people go away with a great opinion of the manager, don't they? Because he stepped up for them. He's gone to bat for them with the master, and he has gotten them a great deal. And at the end, we're told that the master praises the manager for his shrewdness. Why? Because the master realizes he's been painted into a little bit of a corner. If he comes back and he says, "No, I didn't authorize that deal, take away the deal," he's going to look like a greedy, no-good person, right? So in order to keep the goodwill of these people that they have gotten, that he's received because the manager's told this story about him, he says, okay, I'll go along with the deal. The cuts still stand. And as a result, both the master and the manager receive additional goodwill with those who have been renting from them, with those who owe the master money. And of course, in a short while, when the manager has lost his job, he'll be able to come to that person, and that person will say to him, "Well, what happened? You know, how did you lose your job? I thought things were going so well. Oh, you need some place to stay while you figure things out? Well, I owe you a big one. Yeah, come and stay with me." It works out for everybody involved, so to speak. It's an interesting parable, and we ask the question, what do we make of this? What do we make of this manager's actions? And moreover, what do we make of the master who praises the manager after all this has gone down? Is Jesus encouraging us, for example, to be dishonest? Is he encouraging us to be tricky in our dealings with others? Is he encouraging us to cook the books at our job? I'd argue that the answer is no. There's plenty other places in the scriptures where honesty and truthfulness are held up as the way to deal with one another. Don't take that particular lesson from this parable, but there is a lesson to be taken from this parable. Consider the attitude of both the manager and the master regarding wealth. I believe that's the true takeaway from this parable that Jesus wants to teach his disciples and wants to teach us today. How does heaven regard wealth? How does heaven regard the stuff of this life which is going to pass away? You see, the manager and the master both had a similar attitude regarding wealth, which is why the master ultimately could praise the manager for his shrewd actions. They both understood at the end of the day that wealth is simply a tool. It's not the end, it is not the goal, and it is not God. People who pursue money as an end, as a goal, as the ultimate thing that will bring my life meaning and satisfaction, seek after something which will not last, seek after something which will fade away, which will utterly fail, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. But if you regard it as a tool and not as a God, then suddenly things come into focus. A tool can be used in all sorts of different ways for the good of others. A tool like wealth can be used, for example, to support the ongoing preaching of the gospel and the spread of the kingdom. A tool such as wealth can be used to care for my brother or sister in need, to love my neighbor as myself. A tool such as wealth can be used to provide for my family and care for my the ones entrusted to me in my most important callings. A tool such as wealth can even be used from time to time for the sake of enjoyment. Paul says as much in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says that God gives us all things for our enjoyment. Wealth can be used for all of these things. But wealth is not the end. What's the goal? What's the ultimate purpose of life? Jesus will say, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As we seek first the kingdom, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we place our trust in him and know that he loves us and he cares for us, and as we use those things entrusted to our care for the good of others because we've first been cared for by God, things come into focus. And suddenly wealth is seen not as the end, but simply as a tool, as something to accomplish a different purpose, a greater purpose. And Jesus encourages us to use the stuff of this life, our wealth, our possessions, to his glory for the good of others while we still have the chance. I think that's another aspect of this parable that we don't want to leave behind. The manager is about to lose his job, and so he knows he must act quickly. Why must he act quickly? Because if he wastes his time and doesn't act quickly, people are going to find out sooner or later that he's losing his job. They're going to know that the deal that he offers them is not a valid deal. He has to act while they still think that he speaks authoritatively on behalf of his master. Why should we use the stuff of this life to the glory of God and for the good of the neighbor while we still can? Because the day is also coming for us when we're going to be fired, when we're going to lose our job of managing God's stuff. Think of it. It happens all the time. People lose their possessions. Perhaps you lose your job, or perhaps something unfortunate happens, like a great illness in your life, and you lose some of the possessions that God has entrusted to you. Or, on the other hand, if those things don't happen, there's another thing that's going to happen to every single one of us. We are going to be parted from our possessions, which we will have to leave behind to heirs. Why? Because we're going to die. The day will come for every single one of us where God will say, "You are no longer managing my possessions. You are done." So Jesus says, while you have opportunity, use what God has entrusted to you for the glory of God, for the good of your neighbor. But thanks be to God, the point of this parable and its ultimate message is not simply, you're going to be fired. It's what we deserve. That's what we deserve to be the last message of this parable, is you're going to be fired. Because how often have we used the possessions that God has entrusted to us like the manager did in this parable, squandering them? God gives us all sorts of good things that he puts at our disposal for his purposes. He gives us gifts and talents. He gives us resources. He gives us relationships and connections. And what do we do with them so often? We turn them in on ourselves. We use them to build our own kingdoms. We use them to build ourselves up for our own purposes. So often we forget that we are not owners. We're simply managers of something that belongs to someone else. You see, we would have every right to be fired on the spot. God would have every right to come to you and to me today and say, turn in the books because the time of your management is over, and it's over now. And yet that's not how God deals with us. He doesn't deal with us simply on the basis of what we deserve and the law. He deals with us, as we know through Jesus, on the basis of grace. And he gives us a status that we cannot even fathom. The manager, while he still has opportunity, puts his possessions, the possessions entrusted to him by his master, to use for his ultimate good, so that he might be received, as Jesus says, into eternal dwellings, that he might have a place to land when all is said and done. And Jesus says to you and to me today that you're fired is not the last message that you're going to hear from your God. that there is more in store because Jesus came for us, because he lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. The story does not end with simply your fire. In fact, the ending is probably far different and far greater than we could have ever fathomed or imagined. Yes, the law comes to you and to me, to us all, and says, someday you will be parted from your possessions. You will end. The management will be over. But the story doesn't end there. We hear from God's word that because Jesus lives and because we will live with him, that God has in store for us not simply more management, but actually an inheritance in the future life, in the life of the world to come. The way that Jesus describes it is we will not be given things by God to manage as if they don't belong to us. The scriptures say that you will be given what will belong to you as your own possession. You will not simply be a manager. You will be a co-heir. You will be an owner with Christ of all things, which makes this life in many ways practice. Now, if Jesus weren't raised from the dead, none of this would be possible. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, all who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If Jesus Christ is laying in a tomb somewhere, the final message for you and for me is you're fired. The end is coming, get ready for it, and ultimately nothing's going to really matter anyway in this life because it's all going to come to an end and death is going to cut us all off at the knees. That would be the case if Christ were not raised. But St. Paul says Christ is indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And because he lives, and because you and I are joined to him in the waters of baptism, the story does not end at death, but it goes on forever and ever and ever. God has life for you in store. You are going to be a co-heir with Christ, and you are going to own all things with him. Jesus even hints at that when he says in Luke chapter 16, he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus is giving us a hint of what's coming. A hint of a day where we will not simply be called to be managers, but a day in which we will possess all things alongside him and live and reign with him forever, and ever. And naturally manage the stuff that has been given to us as our own possession to the glory of God, for the good of our neighbor, to our own great joy. We won't have to fight against a sinful nature which wars against us and wants us to turn all those things in on ourselves. We will naturally care for the stuff that is now ours for the good of others, practicing perfect love. Why? Because we've been perfectly loved by a God who has sent his son, who has died for us and been raised to life again. So in light of that teaching, in light of heaven's purposes for the stuff of this life, what do we do now? Jesus suggests that we practice. We practice by trusting in God who has made these promises to us. And even though the stuff of this life is not yet our own, even though we are currently in the stage of management and not ownership, we live in light of that ultimate day. We use the possessions entrusted to us for the glory of God, for the good of our neighbor. We support those who preach and teach the gospel. You think of this ministry. You think of missionaries who carry the good news to places where the name of Jesus has never been known and loved. You think of those who are training to be pastors and teachers and workers in the church. You think about your neighbor in need and your ability to help them through what God has entrusted to you. You think about all of those opportunities that God places before us on a daily basis to love and serve one another. Jesus says it's practice. It's ultimately what you're going to be doing in eternity. You're going to be loving one another, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to be knowing and receiving his full unconditional love and the love of your neighbor. It's going to be a glorious reality. He says, in preparation for that day of standing in heaven's joy, you have the opportunity even now to practice heaven's
purposes.
God gives us wonderful opportunities. Opportunities to glorify Him. Opportunities to bless our neighbor. Opportunities to care for one another and to be remembered by those who receive our care. That's another beautiful reality of the Scripture, isn't it? The friends in this parable remember what has been done for them and as a result receive the manager into their house. Someday, guess what? Everything that you have done, and sometimes we don't even think of this, everything that we have done by faith in Christ and for the good of our neighbor will be remembered. That's the reality of the Scriptures. You'll have people coming to you and saying, in my time of need, you cared for me and loved me. When I was trying to carry forward the message of the gospel, you prayed for me and supported me. You loved me with the stuff that God entrusted to your care. And we will rejoice in having been blessed by others and in turn being a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.